son's not old enough yet to understand certain things aren't for babies like the microphones. Oh, hey, so we've been looking at Paul and Barnabas. We've seen them go from Cyprus all the way through to Derbe, and now they're on their way back. They've come through, they've been to Iconium, Lystra, encouraging the church, and now they're at one of the most beautiful places that a person can be. And we'll read about it in Acts 14, verses 24 through 28. And it says, "And after they had passed through Pisidia and came to Pamphylia, and when they had preached the word in Perga, they went down to Attilia. From there they sailed to Antioch, where they had been commended by the grace of God for the work which they had completed. Now when they had come and gathered the church together, they reported all that God had done with them, and that he had opened the door of faith to the Gentiles. So they stayed there a long time with the disciples." So they've got one more reason, one more place to preach. There's no place like home, is there? There's nothing like going home. And you think about everything that Paul and Barnabas have been through. They were reviled, shunned, slandered, physically threatened, physically assaulted, run out of money. They've been through it. They've experienced every possible pain that a human being can experience. And it wasn't even just like it was this physical difficulty, though that was true. They went through dangerous mountain regions. But it was a real spiritual struggle in this room. You know, the simple fact of the matter is that human beings are not designed for rejection. Spiritually speaking, we are not designed to have people most of us, in general, really care what other people think. It's built into our nature. And I'm convinced that people who don't care what other people think have just hardened their hearts enough that they pretend like they don't care when they do. We all have this want to belong. We all have this sense inside of us that we should be connected, that we should be united. And so this rejection that they felt was from the beginning to the end, all the way through Cyprus being rejected, all the way through Antioch, even the places where they had the most success, they're being spat upon, reviled, and looked down upon. And so as we look at this idea of rejection, this is such a deep impact. You know what an impact on Jesus when we experience? You want to know something has power? If you had an impact on Jesus, if it affected his psyche, you know that this is a big thing. In John 6, verses 66 through 68, it says, "From that time, many of his disciples went back and walked with him no more. Then Jesus said to the 12, 'Do you also want to go away?' But Simon Peter answered him, 'Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life.'" And so Jesus just wanted to rest. He was just trying to provide for his disciples truth and knowledge about life, to help them understand that salvation comes from him, and that he was the one that brought hope and peace. That was too much for him. And he turned. He was deeply impacted by this moment. For Paul and Barnabas, this was their reality. From the start of their journey, from the moment that the Spirit sent them out until they returned back to Antioch and Syria, they were in this place. So when I look at this and I think about this, so spiritually they're young, physically they're young, emotionally they're young, there's something good is happening. I don't know how. I turned back from Pisidia, knowing that they're going back and the ship is taking them back to Antioch of Syria. But the figure of Lucius and Mary and their brothers and sisters are in Antioch, and they're thinking about the encouragement that they're going to get, that there are going to be people there that will uplift them, that will strengthen them and encourage them. I can't help but believe that as they're going along, that there's a joy in their hearts because they're going home. Brothers and sisters, that's the place that we should be every week and every day. You see, the simple truth of the matter is that no matter who we are, and no matter what our life is like, we all struggle to have. When you walk out this week, you're going to face battles, aren't you? You're going to be tested. You're going to be tempted. You're going to be tried. You're going to feel guilty about the wrong things that you do and the ways that you come up short when you walk with Christ. You're going to experience some form of ridicule. You're going to hear something, whether it's on the news or from a co-worker, about how dumb Christianity is, how dumb our faith is. You're going to experience battles in this world. You're going to feel pain. You're going to struggle. Brothers and sisters, this is supposed to be the place that we come to be uplifted and to be encouraged. The place that we can walk in and that we can feel the love of our brothers and sisters. See, the simple fact of the matter is that on this earth, your church family is responsible. Your church family is the place that you go when things don't go right. Because we are here to love you, to encourage you, to build you up, to strengthen you, to be there for you in the hardest points of your life. You see, Sunday morning shouldn't feel like roll call. It shouldn't feel like that check in the box. You know, I was listening to a Toby Keith song called Fire. And in that song, he says, go to church on Sunday because we want to go to heaven. But I'm tired. It's a check in the box. It's just something we've got to do. It's just this thing. Brothers and sisters, that's not what this is. This is not the check in the box. This is not a place that we come to just so we get that extra bonus point from God. This is a place that we come to because we are here to build up and encourage each other. In Hebrews 10, verses 24 and 25, it says, and let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, which is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much more as you see the day approaching. You see, the reason we come here is to recharge our battery. The reason we come here is to remember what Jesus Christ did for us, that he has freed us from the burden of sin. And so when we struggle, we take on this battle together. Your battle is not your battle. It's my battle too. It's our battle. We go through our week and we struggle and we fight. But there comes a time when we come home and we join each other and we find that love and that peace. If we are coming to church and we're not being uplifted, we're not being encouraged, we're not loving each other, we're afraid. We're missing the whole point of why we are here. This is your family. Look around. Look around this church. Look somebody in the face. That is your family. Maybe not by blood, but God has given you to each other. To encourage each other, to build each other up. That is our responsibility, to be that spiritual battery charger, to encourage. You see,
first thing they did when they got back in the church gathered together is, hey, we spread the gospel message to the Gentiles. Things are going well. There's churches in Antioch, in Derby, in Lystra, in Iconium. There are people that are growing. There are people that are loving the Lord. There are people that are being built up and uplifted. But see, the story has to be the whole story. We like parts of stories, don't we? Right? We like the reader's digest, right? Where things are happy and good and everything is just kind of floating along in this nice pace, cutesy stories. We like to feel like the story is always going to be uplifting and encouraging. But the simple fact is, no story is one-sided, is it? In our lives, there's ups and downs, aren't there? It's a simple fact. You will never have all good or all bad. Right? Paul and Barnabas certainly didn't, did they? Was it all good when they're being persecuted? When they're being kicked out of town? When Paul is being stoned? Absolutely not. That's horrible. It's a bad experience. But it also wasn't all bad either, was it? Because it says a great number of people came to the Lord. So obviously, there were some good things happening. And the fact of the matter is that that story has to be told in its entirety, because if it is not, it doesn't serve the purpose that God would intend for. What do you think about it? What if Paul and Barnabas only told the good news? What if they walked in and all they said was, well, yep, all these people got saved and the road was nice and easy and, you know, we found a couple Starbucks and, you know, we were able to kind of hang out and have some coffee and life was super good. What does that do for the next evangelist who goes out and journeys in faith to preach the word? What happens to them? They're going to come to the Spirit, aren't they? Because they're going to experience the same things that Paul and Barnabas experience. And if they're not equipped to know it's not all fun and games, then what are they going to walk into? A huge amount of discouragement. Well, what if we flip that? What if it's all negative? Like we talked about last week, right? If I stood up here and said only negative stuff all the time, I'd watch the east walk out the door, right? Like, man, this guy's so not coming down with this guy. They come up here and have him bring me down every Sunday. Right? So if they only talk about the bad, if they come in and say, oh man, you don't believe it. Cyprus, they don't listen. Then you got this weird guy Bar Jesus who's trying to talk fast, and then I go to Antioch, and they were trying to do good work there, but then all of a sudden we're getting reviled by the Jewish leaders there, and they're going to take that as well. And then after that, you know, we finally think we're going to be able to spend some time in Iconium, but no, the Jews from Antioch have to come and stir them up to kick us out. Do you see this journey continuing? And then finally, poor Paul, he got stoned, and he's cracking out, and started just slamming him with rocks. So we have to come home. Now, who wants to go? Who's ready? Right? If it's only negative, then you don't equip people with the courage to say, there's good things out there. There's reasons to go. There's reasons to preach the gospel and teach this message. Both of these messages needed to be shared in order for the church to truly be edified, to truly understand what is going on. In our church family, it's important for us to share our journey with each other. It's important for us to share our journey with each other, and not just with them. You know the number one complaint that I've heard from friends who are not believers about Christianity? We're all a bunch of fake, like we're these good people, like we've got it all together, like we don't sin, like everything in our life is perfect, and we're just like these snubbed up people who think we're better than them. Too good to go to their bar, too good to do their thing.
they look and they say, man, I know what a Christian life looks like, and I've seen Christian people, and I just can't do that. I'm not that kind of person. I'm not that good of a person. Brothers and sisters, look at that last part. And I know what I'm talking about. That holy, I'm a perfect Christian mask on. We're doing bad, bad damage to the kingdom of God. Because we are not perfect people. And so, if I come to you, and I don't tell you that, as I told them in Sunday school, that I snapped at my wife a few times this week, and it wasn't fair, it wasn't right, but if I'm not honest about that, you don't know me, do you? You can't know that I struggle. You can't know that I'm a human being. That I battle with my sin just like everybody else. And so you get this false sense of who I am. Now, most of you, if I told you I was perfect, would figure that out within a half a second. But I'm not perfect. I don't have it all together. I do my best to love the Lord and to honor Him. So most of you are going to laugh at me. Sorry, you can't do that. But, on the other hand, what if you do believe it? What do you do to yourself? I can't do that. I can't do that. Because if I'm hiding stuff from you, are we really close? If I'm keeping things from you and trying to, what breaks down marriages? It's a lack of trust, right? If I don't believe I can trust my spouse that they're not going to cheat on me, that they're not spending money someplace, if I'm trying to hide myself in my marriage, then the trust breaks down, doesn't it? Relationship requires honesty. And honestly, bad things happen in life, don't they? So when I ask you how you're doing, oh, everything's perfect, life is good. No, it's not. No, it's not. That's not true. There are things in life that happen. Be honest about them, be honest about our struggles, be honest about feeling overwhelmed is absolutely vital for healing. And that's the second thing. You get relationship and you get healing. You know, I have gone through counseling courses, and in that process, I was introduced to the 12 steps. It's something that is developed by Alcoholics Anonymous, and it is actually based off of gospel principles of compassion, of recognition, and of making amends, making things right. And so, by the encouragement of a friend, I decided to go through and do a fearless moral inventory. Basically, what a fearless moral inventory is you sit down and you think about everything you've done in your life. You think about where you've gone, what you've done, how you behave, and you look at every work and temple you can think of in your life. And you put it down on a piece of paper. Well, the thing about that fearless moral inventory is it's not just for you. You're supposed to share it with somebody. There is nothing more humbling in life than sitting down across from a person that you trust and telling them every horrible thing that you have done. You know what? There's also nothing more healing than having that person with you. I love you, and God loves you, against the goodness of all of those sins. There's nothing on him. Because you start to realize I don't have to find myself. I don't have to pretend to be somebody that I'm not in order to get to the end. Brothers and sisters, this is the truth and the reality for us in who we are. Now, as we talked about, you need to show your God. I think it's also equally important to know that every week is not always bad. Right? There was not only bad things that happened to you this week. It may have been a horrible week. It may have been the worst week that you remember in your life. It may be the most frustrating and painful week you've ever experienced. You may have had the worst trauma that you've ever known this week. But guess what? You still have an idea. You know what? Not really going to have a good idea. I don't like about our society is that we see when we talk about things when people bring up like, well, we woke up today and we're vegan and we can get up and we can walk, we're like, that's so serious. Why do we do that? Why do we treat it like it's cliche? Why do we pretend like the little gifts that God gives us every day are not the most beautiful things that we can experience? Why can't we look and say, even if everything else around me is bad, I still have the love of God. I still have a church family. I still have the hope of eternal life. Why do we trivialize the beautiful things that God gives us? Like, what? Look at the trees outside. Look at the clouds. Look at the warmth of this building. Why? Do we allow ourselves to get to the point where we look and say, this is bad, everything's bad, we know those people don't. Here's my encouragement to you. The next time you get that everything's bad person talking to you, ask them to do you a favor. Tell me one good thing that happened to you this week. Tell me one good thing that happened to you this week, because I promise you, I can think of at least a dozen. It may not be what you want, but the good things. You see, it changes our attitude in life. We need to talk about the bad things, but we also need to recognize the bad things. Do you realize that every song that David wrote where he is mournful and whining and complaining about his life ends with, but I trust in the Lord, but I believe in God and doing well. It's okay to look and recognize that there's bad in life, but you have to end with God being good. You have to end with His love for you. And when we focus on the right things, God moves good things out of it. In Philippians 4:8, He says, finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there is any virtue or if there is anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. You see, when we open ourselves up and recognize, yeah, I had some bad things happen this week. I had a good analogy this week. But then I could step back and say, what are the good things? So often, change your attitude. Focus on the things that are good, and that will bring you peace. But the ultimate thing, if you walk away with nothing else from this time, I want you to remember that the most important thing we can do for each other is be honest with each other. Yes. If you're having a bad day, please don't tell me with a big smile on your face, everything's good. Focus only on God. You know what? We've got to find balance there. And our third point that we get from this passage is that Paul provides this. You see, the reality is God knows just how much we can take. And if we saw last week in 2 Corinthians 1:8, Paul had reached this breaking point. He said that he despaired even to the point of death. This trip to Asia, this trip, had pushed him to the brink of what he could face as a man. In his physical body, he was just a bump on that trip. Don't feel burnt. You ever felt like this, that it says in Psalm 43, verse 16, from the Lord? For the enemy has persecuted my soul, he has crushed my life to the ground, he has made me dwell in darkness, while those who have long been dead, therefore my spirit is overwhelmed within me, and my heart within me is distressed. You can come all the way to that point. But God is faithful. Say that with me. God is faithful. Okay? He will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able to bear. But with the temptation, will also make a way of escape that you may be able to bear. So because of this, promise, even when things are awful, even when things are bad, we can trust God is going to give us rest. He's going to provide a way for us to rest. And he knows that we need time to rest. Why do you think he established the Sabbath day? I think he thought it'd be cool. He's like, well, since I finished in 6 days and on the seventh day I was done, I'll just let you guys rest on. You think it was just kind of some casual thought that God threw into existence? No, he knows who we are. He knows we need a day of rest. He knows we need a time to stop working, stop focusing on the world, and pause and reflect on him and what he can do. It's the reason why Jesus went off to pray by himself. And it's also the reason that God gave Paul and Barnabas a good. This is it. This is a time. They need this kind of rest. They need to be back with their church family. They need a place where they can be spiritually encouraged, spiritually uplifted, and they need to rest in that. Before we send them out again, let me just speed ahead further in the book. We are going to see them go again. But this time, I am giving them a chance to rest. And that also can do with this person. Beautiful is it to be able to come and pray to God, to be able to pass our prayers on Him, to be able to sing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs together, to commune with God, to be in His presence. This is us. When we are here, when we are present, when we are growing, this is us. But there's also a reality, too, that we need to physically rest from the work that we're doing. Bottom line, one thing I love about this church, usually it's 10% doing 90% of the work in the church. That is not the case with this kind of community. I look out in this crowd and I see busy people. I see active people. I see people involved in not just one ministry, but multiple ministries who are active and moving and doing the work of the kingdom. But here's the thing. Satan loves to take advantage of busy workers. He loves to push us in our minds or in our worker. Okay? My tendency is once I get started with one, I'm moving. Okay? And it's hard for me to stop. It's hard for me to step back and say, I need to take a break. I'm pushing myself too hard. Then it gets on to me about not eating, because once I sit down to write my sermon, I'm not moving. Once I have to go to the bathroom, I'm not moving until I'm done. If I'm going to eat something, until I'm done, if she wasn't home, I just, like, when I start feeling faint, I go, oh, I guess I better eat something. But our natures can be in conflict. Sometimes we need to realize that when we are reaching that point, when we see and feel like I'm not in a spiritual proximity to God in my service, where it gets to the point where you feel like you just do it because you have to. There are times we need to take a break. You've got to do it. You've got to take some time for yourself to rest, to recruit, and to become ready for the work of God. And you think the fact is that God will provide. If you think of yourself like, oh, well, if I step out, nobody's going to do it, somebody will do it. God will provide a way to make things right. You have to understand that we all have needs. When we reach the limit, it's time to ask for help. To step out in faith and just say, I need a friend. I need a friend where somebody else takes me. And that's what Paul is going to describe. We have to go home and we have to rest. We have to see that Paul and Barnabas, how exciting. Brothers and sisters, this is fun. I hope that when you come here, that nobody here is looking at you and saying, well, yep, talk to the Lord, say, I hope that when you leave here today, you can feel the courage to let go. When you're leaving here, I hope that you will be honest with each other about how things are. I'm not saying screw up to some stranger and go, let me tell you my life problems. What I'm telling you is, we each have people we trust. We each have people we develop relationships with. Talk with them. Share your journey. Share what you experienced. Share your struggles. Share your joys. Be family. That's what we're here to do. We pray for you. Dearly Father, Lord God, we come before you now. Lord, I just thank you for the example that you give us through Paul and Barnabas. Lord, I thank you that you're a God who loves us enough to provide us with family, that you give us a stronghold, a place where we can go, where we can be recharged and energized. And Lord, I just pray that we are like Paul and Barnabas, that when we enter these times, when we enter these experiences where we are, have been through a journey, that we're glad to share it with our family, that we can share the good, we can share the bad, and Lord, most of all, I thank you that you are a God of rest, that you will not push us beyond what we can bear, that you will give us the ability to endure and stand up, but Lord, that you also provide us with the rest, that we need it, and we need that moment to enjoy it. So Lord, I just want to thank you for all that you do for us, and I pray, Lord, that we, as a family of believers, we speak with all our hearts to be a people who build each other up and encourage each other, that we put on those deep masks that bind us back to building the back of our lives, so that we can truly know each other, truly be in relationship, and be with these things in the process of learning.